Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please come with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It may also help you to have this little piece of paper entitled, Using Your Basic Tools for Serving Christ. Well, the motif, of course, is graduation. And I quickly remember my four children who've graduated and went off to college. And particularly, I want to craft an analogy for you. When my daughter, Sarah, graduated from school 15 years ago, graduated from high school, she went off to Samford University. And my Sarah was so cute. We assembled for her a box of tools. I mean, you need some tools when you're going to school. And those tools included some real basic things that, you know, she might need as she set up her dorm room. Of course, you're going to need a hammer because if you got a hammer, no matter what problem you have, it's a nail. And so she would have to drive a few nails, put up a few pictures. So she needed a hammer. And you never know when you might need a screwdriver because there are a lot of things that she might have to fix in that dorm room. And gosh, I told her, Sarah, no telling what kind of nuts you might run into. You need a big wrench to take care of them. So, of course, you got to have a wrench. And then in case you had to measure some things, you want to stay on God's tape measure and always measure up to His standard. You might have to measure something. And just in case you had an obstreperous roommate, I sent her a taser. You never know. You never know. If you got a problem, that'll quickly end the discussion. Well, anyway, so I wanted to use that analogy of how you need tools to go to school to create a picture of the tools that we need to be champions for Christ. Tools that all of us need to be God's kingdom builder. You see, friends, here is the simple bottom line. God has given you, every person here, a divine design. And He has crafted you in such a way that He is inviting you into the grand and glorious adventure of serving His purpose. And His purpose is simple, is to build His kingdom, to communicate His message of love and light in this fallen world. And He invites you to join Him in that holy task. He invites you to be a servant of the living God and share His purpose of redemption. So with that in mind, let's come now to Hebrews chapter 12. Now for me personally, Hebrews 12 is one of my primary spiritual navigational points. Now here's the context. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find the honor roll of faith. God is identifying people who have trusted Him through the ages. And then He says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, faith is forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him, the living God. And then you follow Him. And here's how you do it. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, the saints who've gone before us, the witness of the Word, the witness of creation. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So lay aside every sin that does so easily entangle you and run with endurance the race that is set before you. And the way you run with endurance is focus. So you fix or you focus your eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Jesus is our model because after all, what did He do? He endured the cross. He ignored the shame. And He is now seated at the right hand of God. And friend, we have that same capacity to go against the grain and the culture of this corrupted world and to follow Christ without compromise, to stand for Him, to be fully committed to Him, and to actually experience the same reward of Jesus. And that is to hear the Father say, well done. Well, this is our goal. And what I want us to do in these next few moments together is look at our tools. Look at our tools for accomplishing this goal. So let me begin here with B for basic, these basic tools, and I'm going to let B stand for Bible and baptism. Bible and baptism. Let me begin here with your Bible. I want to suggest to you that the most important tool that you can take to school is your Bible. You see, your Bible becomes the foundation and the core of your worldview. The Bible is, it's kind of like my glasses. You see, I'm looking at you through these lenses, but really these lenses have the invisible word written across them of Jesus. I see you through Jesus' glasses. Because I started to study the Bible when I was a young man. And as I studied God's living word, it drew me to Christ. It drew me out of death and into life. It drew me out of darkness and into light. You see, the Bible is the most remarkable book on planet Earth. And let me substantiate that. The Bible is not the book of the month. It's the book of the ages. Over 7 billion copies have been printed and distributed. As a matter of fact, the Bible is a miracle of creation, preservation, and communication. It's a miracle of creation. It was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors in 3 languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, but it has a singular theme and a singular writing, the Spirit of God, and the theme is Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus, and the theme is to redeem. People are broken, they're hurting, they're disconnected from their Creator God, and Jesus came to redeem or connect us. That's what the Bible is all about. That's the story. It's remarkably reliable in that it's the preservation is unbelievable. If you go to the British Museum, and oh, I've been there many times, I love to go to the Bible section, there are over 5,000 manuscripts of the Bible. This is the most reliable ancient book in the human family. What's so awesome about the Bible is that when you compare all of those manuscripts, the variances are minuscule. In 1946, a little Bedouin boy was out looking for some lost sheep and goats. He threw a rock up in a cave in the Qumran area, and he heard something crack and shatter. He went up to find a scroll of the book of Isaiah that was ancient. He ended up selling it for $400,000. It's a national, international treasure. And when it was studied, they found that it was 99.9% accurate to what we have today. So the Bible is this remarkable book, completely reliable, totally trustworthy. And what's amazing about it is the miracle of communication. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Bible is like a sword, a living sword. And when you unleash it in your life, it will cut away what is not true, and it will cut down to the bone of what is true, and God's truth will do what? It will set you free. This is a chain-breaking book because it's the truth of God. So what's your goal is to take the Bible and make it your textbook for life. When I started Baylor University in 1973, I gathered up my textbooks, and I saw this very Bible right at the cash register at the Baptist bookstore there at Baylor. And I thought to myself, I'm going to have textbooks for English, history, and math. I want a textbook for life. And that day, I bought this Bible. And it has been my textbook for life. And I suggest to you that your Bible should be your textbook, your most important tool. But in addition to the Bible, I want you to take your baptism. Now, this is an interesting vial of water. It's from the Jordan River. I was baptized a few years ago in the Jordan River. And you say, weren't you baptized before? I was, and it took. But I'm telling you, I got baptized again. Because the Jordan River is this place where Jesus got baptized. And I'm all about following the model and mandate of Jesus. Now, let me be curious for a moment. Let me be curious. How many of you have been baptized? Raise your hand. Hey, seniors, do me a favor. How many of you have given me the privilege of sharing your baptism? Raise your hand. Wow. That's an awesome picture. Because that tells me, you see, this week I've been here 26 years. That's older than y'all are. I've been here your whole ride. And I am so privileged to have poured some spiritual truth into your life. Let me tell you why you take your baptism, because your baptism says this, that you are all in. When we baptize you here, you're fully immersed, and that means you have been immersed in the presence, the power, the purpose, and the provision of Jesus Christ. Your baptism is just a symbol, but it's a very significant one, because when you're baptized, do you know what you're doing? You're following the example of Jesus. Jesus was baptized. And you always want to let your life conform and align with what he did and who he is. But further, he mandated it. He said, go and make disciples of all nations and do what? Baptize them. Why? Because that means you're unashamed of him. You want to stand for him. Going against the grain of your culture and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm all in. I won't be a person of compromise. I will stand for you. I won't flinch. I won't give an inch to this fallen world. You can count me in. That's what your baptism is saying. Now, does that make you perfect? Of course not. But it just says that you've declared your allegiance to the Lord. And if you've not done that, I urge you to follow the example of Jesus and the command of Jesus. Stand for him. Now, let's add to Bible and baptism, A, which is assurance of your salvation. Assurance of your salvation. Now, it's interesting. The assurance of your salvation, to me, links to a lock. You know, some people, they walk around almost on spiritual eggshells, so afraid that they're going to do something that would make God kick them out of the family. That's ridiculous. Let me show you a scripture. It says in 1 John 5:12-13, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. It didn't say so that you may hope so, so that you may guess so, so that you may know so. Well, do you have a know-so salvation? Do you have it locked down? Are you assured? Now, the reason you can lock it down is because if you've asked Jesus to come into your life, if you've heard his voice and you said, Jesus, I give everything that I know about myself to everything that I know about you, you're in the family. Jesus said in John 10 that once you connect to Jesus, there's not a force on planet Earth, there's not a force in heaven, there's not an eraser big enough in hell that can take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You're in. And I've talked to so many people over my 40 years of ministry that said, oh, you know, I messed up. I stumped my toe. I turned my back on the Lord, and I bet he's thrown me away. No, he hasn't. Let me give you this analogy. I have a son named Jason Wolf, J. Leon Wolf III. What would it take for me to throw my son away? What would Jason have to do? What kind of mistake would he have to make to prompt me to go down to the courthouse? He was born right here in Montgomery, and erase his name from my family tree. You see, you couldn't come up with it because Jason is my boy and his relationship to me is locked down. Now, let me be quick to tell you that you can't lose what you don't have. Like, I cannot lose my ability to speak Chinese because I don't got any. Okay? Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you got to be sure you got your salvation, that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And here's how it works. Once you've given your life to Christ, you begin to produce fruit. Now, people ask me all the time, how do I know for sure that I'm in? Really simple. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, in the same way you know a tree by its fruit, you will know a person by their actions. Well, what's the fruit of knowing Jesus? It's spelled out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit. The fruit means you've got the root of Jesus. But always remember this, friends. If you have the opposite growing on the limbs of your life in abundance, I don't mean occasionally, but this is the flavor of your life. Instead of being loving, you're hateful. You're mean. You're hurtful. Instead of being a person of joy, you're negative. You're critical. You're fault-finding. You slander. You gossip other people. Instead of being a person of peace, you are constantly the rebel. You're breaking all the rules. You're a person of division. You always want to fight with everybody. Do you think that's the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus? No. So you better check the root. No root, no fruit. But once you're connected and you're producing the fruit, be assured that you're locked in now and forever. S stands for spiritual gift. Oh, please make this note. Spiritual gift. The Bible says, it's in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you, every person, should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Let me put it like this. When you're born again, you get a birthday present. And that birthday present is a special spiritual gift, generally linked to your abilities, your aptitudes, generally linked to the passions that you've been given, the experiences that you've acquired, the wiring of your personality. All those things shape you. And God gives you a gift that can become your platform for doing the thing that makes the most difference, that's building the kingdom of God. Now, when I was 16, I got in touch with the fact that I could talk pretty good. I was a communicator. I won contests in speaking. I was a leader. I was the president of my student body. I was the president of my class. So I knew I could use my communication abilities, my leadership and reasoning capacities to do various things in society. Maybe have a lot of influence, make a lot of money. But I added it up. The greatest thing I could do is use my skills as a platform to share God's living word and to be a builder of the kingdom of God. You see, that's what God invites all of us to do. Use whatever skill or gift He has given you to make an eternal difference, to make an earthly difference by building the kingdom of God and serving Christ. So here's what I would have you do. Be a person who lives 3D. Here's how it works. Discover your spiritual gift. Discover it. Take some tests. Survey yourself. Ask wise people, what's my giftedness? So you discover your gift. Then develop it. You see, you've got to develop that gift that God has given. You learn to polish it and enhance it and then deploy it. You got it? That's 3D living. Discover, develop, deploy that gift. Put it to work in the name of Jesus. And I guarantee you, when you do that, you will find immense satisfaction as you serve Christ by using your giftedness that's on loan. I stands for intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Now, when I think of intercessory prayer, I've got to confess, I think of Jeremiah 33:3. I would tell my kids when they were little, God has a phone number. And Mary Austin would say, what is it, Dad? What is God's phone number? It's Jeremiah 33:3. That's where it says, call unto me and I will answer thee and give you great mighty things you know not of. So you have the power to connect 24/7. You have complete access to the God who created the universe. From the molecules to the Milky Way, He wants to talk with you. He already knows everything about you, and He invites you to come into His presence and talk with Him, to become a person of consistent prayer. It was modeled by Jesus Himself. We learn in Mark 1:35 that Jesus would go to a lonely place and pray before He'd make an important decision, like selecting the disciples. And He invites us to have that same sort of connection. So be a person of prayer. But when I went off to college, I had a roommate by the name of Mark Whitten. Mark was a great guy. He and I were both seniors from Georgetown High School. He was a National Merit Scholar and finalist. We were going to go to Baylor University together. We'd both been called to preach. And we became not only prayer partners, but we became accountability partners. And you see, those two intertwine. When we would complete our nights, me and Mark, man, we would have the most all-out prayer time. Sometimes we would pray 15, 20, 30 minutes. Sometimes he'd pray so long, I'd fall asleep. But I mean, we prayed together because we were connected of the heart. And do you know what that made us? Accountability partners. When you pray for somebody, all of a sudden, you are invited into their interior circle. And Mark and I held each other accountable to the purpose of Jesus, which is love, purity, and serving. And because of that, all 4 years we walked through Baylor together praying for each other. So I want to suggest to you that you need to be a person of prayer and then have prayer partners. Learn to intercede. And lastly, the C. The C stands for commitment. Please make this note. The C stands for commitment. Now, when Jesus was inviting the disciples to follow Him, He did something really amazing. He used the analogy of the cross. He said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross every day, and follow me. Now, unfortunately, we reduced the cross to a piece of jewelry. The cross was an executioner's tool. It was a symbol of submission. It was a symbol of complete and total surrender. So when you said yes to Jesus and took up your cross, you're basically saying, Lord, I'm exchanging my agenda, my will, my life for yours. I will take up the cross. It's a picture of complete surrender and total commitment. Now, I want to add to you this thought, because when you follow Jesus, He is worthy of your best, your highest, your most, and your all. But he invites you not only to follow him, but I believe he invites you to be loyal to the body of Christ, his church. This is a value that some people have lost. You see, the church is what? It's not some sort of antique. It's not some sort of outdated museum. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We're his hands. That's what's so unique about this church. We are the hands of Jesus to the center of this city. And that's why we live out our calling every day to serve Jesus through his church. But not only is the church the body of Christ, you know what else the church is? It's the bride of Christ. And when you're committed to the Lord, you become committed to his body and his bride. Now, some of you are going to go away, and if stats are true, you're going to take a little detour. There's going to be a season when you are in freedom and you quit going to church. That's a massive mistake. Because basically what you're doing is turning your back on the bride of Christ. Now, let me use a really personal analogy, because I got a bride. I got a bride named Mary Ruth, and she has been my treasured life partner and my bride for a long time. And I'm here to tell you, what you do for Mary Ruth, you do for me. You see, what you do for Jesus' church, you do for him. If you're loving and loyal and laboring in the church, you do that for Jesus. But listen really careful to this. What you do in neglect of the bride, you do in dishonor of Jesus. Fun analogy. Let's imagine that you're driving home and you see a Toyota van on I-85. And my wife, Mary Ruth, has just had a flat tire. And you call me up and say, "Hey, Jay, I just want you to know Mary Ruth has a flat tire, but I'm in a real big hurry to go see the football game, and I didn't stop to help her. What's your name? Would you give me your cell phone number? Have you heard of disfellowship?" No, I'm telling you. What you do for my bride, you do for me. Now, if you stop and you help her out, you just bless me. But if you neglect her, if you're apathetic to the bride of Christ, to his church, do you realize that you have dishonored King Jesus? So I want you to put this deep down into your spirit as you travel into the future. He calls you to take up a cross, and he calls you to be part of the body and the bride of Christ. That's his calling. Well, as we complete these thoughts, there's one more story I want to tell you. You see, there's a picture of this commitment, and it's found in the story of a man named Stephen. You see, the church was new. It started in Acts chapter 2. Stephen was a deacon who showed up to solve a problem. The church was growing so fast, they couldn't take care of all the widows who needed food. Stephen didn't just serve bread, he served the gospel, the bread of life. The scribes and the Pharisees, the very people who murdered Jesus, they orchestrated a hearing, and they had Stephen appear, and the Bible says that he was so full of God, he was so full of the Holy Spirit and grace, it showed up on his face. I always tell people, when you get saved, be sure to tell your face. And so here he was just glowing with God, and he interviewed with these people, and they said, "Listen, Stephen, if you don't zip your lip, if you don't quit sharing your witness, we are going to kill you in the same way we killed Jesus." He did not flinch. He didn't move an inch. He didn't compromise. He had a backbone of steel, and he stood up straight and tall, and he preached the gospel. And we learn that after he preached the gospel, the people led by a man named Saul, who would later become Paul, were so incensed that they took him to a place you can go to today. They took him to the Stephen's Gate, right there outside of Jerusalem. They pushed him down a small cliff, 12 to 14 feet, down onto the rocks. And in that area, there are rocks everywhere, big rocks. And they began to pick up rocks, and they hurled them down into his face, into his chest. And you can hear those rocks thumping into his head, breaking out his teeth. You can see those rocks, those stones come flying down. And for just a moment, God parted that veil between earth and eternity. And what did Jesus see? It's on your worksheet. What did Jesus see? He saw Stephen, but more importantly, Stephen saw Jesus. And the Bible says something extraordinary, that the Lord Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is generally seated by the right hand of God. But what is he doing? It says Jesus is standing as if he is giving this faithful man a standing ovation, as if he is saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, because you've stood for me, I will stand for you." My friend, that's my highest motivation. And I would suggest it should be your highest motivation. Knowing that one day you and I, sooner than we think, will pass through the portal of death. And the Bible says we'll stand in the presence of Jesus. How will he respond to you? Could you dare to think that Jesus might stand for you because you've spent a lifetime committed to him, standing for him? And can you imagine him saying, "Welcome home. Welcome home. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well, please make a last note, because we've come to hear God's living word. We want to learn it to live it. Move now from information to implementation. Take these tools with you. The Bible says in James 1:22, be not simply a hearer of the word, but a doer. Let's pray.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.